Today, we're having a split sermon, Mr. Albert Guanamani.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. Every once in a while, I have a reoccurring dream. And we're at the feast. I'm sitting in the back. And I'm not on the schedule, but I'm announced to speak. And I'm totally, absolutely unprepared to do so. And at the same time, I recognize I'm not wearing any pants. And those dreams, when you go through them, they're so real. You think it's really happening. Well, today I left my notes and my Bible at home, but thankfully I'm wearing pants. So I want to thank Corey for letting me use your Bible. Have any of you ever kept a diary at one time in your life? You know, my wife, when she was a little girl, she had a diary, and it was a book with a lock on it that you needed a key to open it. Now, a diary is something that's very, very private. And it's the things that are written about a person's experiences that are very private. And it's something that really no one else is supposed to read it except by the author. You know, there is a passage in Scripture that when you read it, it's almost as if we are reading God's diary. The thing is that God is very open. And he's talking about his wife that he loves very much. And that's how he looks at the children of Israel. He loves his wife. He cares for her. And I want to read some parts of what, to me, is like you're reading God's diary. But it's written in the context of marriage so that we can understand the love, the affection, the kindness, and the care that Jesus Christ has for his wife. If you turn to Ezekiel 16, and we'll start in verse 6. And consider that the things we are reading, because, you know, he has something to say about his wife or to his wife. This is private. In verse 6, we read, "And when I passed by you, and I saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and looked on you, indeed your time was the time of love." The only proper context for this is in the context of marriage. And so God continues, "So I spread my wing over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you." It's as if God is saying, "I do. And you became mine," says the Lord God. In verse 9, "Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk." He gives his wife everything. Everything. "I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck." And he does this because he loves her. "And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head." You see, it's as if the king has found his queen. And he crowns her, loves her. His affection for her knows no bounds. And thus you were, in verse 13, adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. And your fame, in verse 14, went out among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. But verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. God gave his wife everything, but look what she gives him back in return. Grief and disappointment. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. This is such a private passage between God and his wife, but it's open, and God wanted it written and preserved. This passage, this chapter of Ezekiel 16, is in the context of marriage, so that we can see and understand the love of Jesus Christ for his wife. The title of this message is In the Context of Marriage. I am not going to talk about marriage that we have with our spouses. What I want to talk about a little bit is about the marriage that we have with Jesus Christ. And this is an important springboard. Always thinking, always having in the back of our mind the love of Jesus Christ for his wife. Because today it's you and I that are the wife of Jesus Christ. Let's continue just a little bit more. In verse 20. You took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. The fact is that Israel forgot that there was a time in her life when nobody wanted her. Nobody loved her, but God did. And we can see that in verse 4 of chapter 16, where we read, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. Who does that to their child that's just born? To leave the umbilical cord attached. God says, it was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Nobody wanted her, but God did. And he loves her. And he does not want to let her go. But it's this awful behavior that he wants changed. And he has something to say to his wife. In verse 26, you committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. He's the husband, and this is what he's witnessing his wife doing after all he did for her and all the love he expressed to her. Verse 32, you are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. And that's what God wrote. It's difficult to read this passage. And what God shares about how he felt about his wife, Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, a couple of points I'd like to make first, because what we read of what Jesus Christ says to his wife in Revelation 2 and 3 applies. Number one, it's what Jesus Christ says to his wife, who literally lived at the time that Revelation was written. If you look at chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And in verse 11, we read, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There were literally seven churches in Asia Minor on a mail route. And Jesus Christ had something to say to his wife who lived at that time. Secondly, Jesus Christ has something to say to his wife in Revelation 2 and 3, who would live from the start of the church in AD 31, Pentecost AD 31, all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, church eras. And through time, Jesus Christ's wife, there would be strengths and weaknesses that she would have through the ages. And there were things that he has to say to her so that she would change. And there are also promises attached if his wife would. Notice in verse 19 of chapter 1, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And thirdly, for those of us today who are the wife of Jesus Christ, we can glean from what Jesus Christ says in Revelation 2 and 3 that would benefit us and that would be a blessing. In Revelation 2, chapter 17, we read, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So you and I can glean much from what Jesus Christ says to his wife today. And what I would like to briefly do, I just want to focus in on what is said in chapter 2 to Ephesus. So Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, he says to his wife, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. These are not things that you can say about someone who just came into the church a month ago, or 6 months ago, or 2 years ago. These are the fruits of the wife who's been around for a long time. And they're good, and they're wonderful. But we read in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. How can that be that she is exhibiting all these wonderful qualities that she's exhibited through time, and yet Jesus Christ says this about her? I'm going to attempt to try and illustrate it. I think for all of us that are married, there came a point in time where we have to admit that we fell in love. How do you put into writing what it means to fall in love? How would you write that? It's difficult. because it involves emotions, it kind of scrambles your brain a little bit, right? You would ask me, did I fall in love? Yes, I did. You would ask me, did I know that Mary Beth was the one? I'll tell you that what I did know when I got to know her a little bit more, spending more time with her, this was the person I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. And I was jealous. Before we got engaged, if there was a guy within 50 yards of her, I knew it. And if any guy wanted to talk to her, oh boy, that was a threat. There were hundreds of students there. There were well over 1,000 members of the congregation. But when she walked through the door, I could spot her. I knew when she walked in. I knew where she sat down. I knew who talked to her. And all the guys that were near, at least 50 yards. We spent so much time talking and talking and talking and talking. We never run out of things to say to each other when we talked. And though to me, it felt like we were talking for a couple of minutes, really, when you looked at, wow, it's been hours. We got engaged around the time of graduation. And because Mary Beth's from Canada, our wonderful government, she had to get a student visa. When you graduate, the visa's expired, you've got to go home. We're engaged. She had to go to Canada. I came back here to California, and we were engaged for 6 months apart. Horrible, terrible time apart. We didn't have much money back then, so we called each other a lot and spent as much time as we could on the phone. But, you know, there's every minute is a couple of bucks, right? And, you know, when you're talking on the phone, and you're worried about that. We still don't have enough time to talk about all the things that we wanted to talk about. There would come a time that either she would say it or I would say, look, you know, we need to hang up. I didn't want to hang up on her, and she didn't want to hang up on me. And we would literally spend 4 or 5 minutes running around in a circle. You hang up. And she'd say, no, you hang up. And I'd say, no, you hang up. And after that, I would write mushy love letters to her. I'm not a writer. I don't like writing. And in those days, there was no such thing as Facebook and Instagram and texting, not even computers. To write a letter, you had to sit down, pull out a piece of paper, and write it out, which never did I like that. But I was in love. And I wrote mushy love letters. But do you know that since we've been married, I've never written her another one? When we talk on the phone, we don't go around in circles for 5 minutes. You hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Because things change. But for Jesus Christ, they don't. And what he's saying to his bride, what he's saying to his wife, in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What he's saying is, you're not the same as it used to be, like in the beginning. And he says, verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and change. That's what repentance is. It means to change. Do you remember around the time that we were first baptized, that nothing else mattered but praying and studying the Bible? There weren't really many distractions. They didn't matter. It was more important to pray and study. And it was a wonderful time, wasn't it? But things change. And what Jesus Christ is saying to his wife is, get back to that. that zeal, that dedication, that devotion that you once had when all of this started. Because he loves his wife. He wants her to change. Isaiah 55. When you think about it, there is a lot that Jesus Christ says to his wife because he loves her. His affection, his kindness, his concern, his care has never wavered, has never faded over time. And he is as excited about his bride, about his wife, as he's ever been. And if there has been any change in the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ towards you or me over time, I would think it's only gotten deeper. There's a lot that Jesus Christ says to his wife. When we think about it in the context of marriage. In verse 1 of Isaiah 55, we read, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." He says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Physical things don't last. You can go to the most beautiful restaurant with the best view, the best service, and you can sit down and they can bring you everything that you desire to eat that's your favorite. And you can eat a little bit of everything until you decide, okay, I'm about the place where I just cannot eat any longer. But then the desserts come out, all your favorite desserts. And then you try a little bit of all of them. And then finally you say to yourself, I'm full. But you know what the fact is? You're going to be hungry again. Physical things don't last. You can even go and buy the most beautiful car that you've ever seen. Sparkling, beautiful paint job, all the bells and whistles, no leaks, no squeaks. But what happens after a few years and 150,000 miles? You've got squeaks, the paint job's faded, and you say to yourself, I've got to get rid of this thing and buy another one because physical things don't last. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Jesus Christ says, listen carefully to me, because he has a lot to say to his wife that he loves. Eat what's good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. He says in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear. What are we listening for? Everything that Jesus Christ says to his wife that he loves. That's in this book we have. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Marriage is a covenant. And that's what Jesus Christ is seeking to have with you forever and with me. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's about what we're doing with our time in our life. Let him return to the eternal and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Honestly, it is difficult to understand the depth of the love of God the Father and also the love of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. The closest thing that we have to begin to understand it is marriage. The marriages that we have on this earth. To hopefully drive into our minds, do we really understand the love of Jesus Christ for us? And do we have the heart, the attitude, and the ear to hear the instruction? At times the correction, often the encouragement that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us. What's at stake? The wedding, Revelation 19. Notice, we'll start in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. I've been to an arena for a sports event that was packed with fans screaming and yelling at the top of their lungs. As the sound of many waters, I've been to Niagara Falls, where millions of gallons of water are pouring over. What a sight! What a sound! And as the sound of mighty thunderings, I think we've all experienced the thunder and the lightning at one point in our life, right? And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, this is spectacular to see and to hear. What's being said? Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and let us be glad. You notice that? Let us be glad, you and me, and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. What did she do? Well, she had an ear to hear what Jesus Christ says to his wife. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. That's character. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Character is displayed in the life of the bride as she lives, as she applies the things her husband says. It's for her good. It's for her benefit. And it's for a relationship that will last forever. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And for us as the bride, for us as the wife, we hear them and we understand them, and we understand why they are in the context of marriage.